for that. Grab your Bibles. Shout out to Colin for putting these things together. And these things keep getting better and better. And I'm grateful for that service. That's an expression of love that he has for all of us being embodied. So turning to Hebrews chapter 12. For the last several months, we have been going over the exhortations. Those are the words of encouragement that the apostle writes to this group of Hebrew believers. And we're in chapter 12, verse 25. And the apostle writes this as the Holy Spirit inspires these words. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you again to pray over the words that we just read, because we believe that these are not just mere human words. These are your divinely inspired, your breath is in these words. So we want to inhale your word. We want to inhale your what you have breathed out. And we can only do that if your spirit allows us to. So we ask that your spirit will open our eyes, open our ears, open our hearts, give us insight from your word, give us the right implications and applications for our lives so that we may be transformed and conformed into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. So at the risk of being or sounding like a broken record, this seems to be a sequel from this exhortation. This word of encouragement, this command, if you will, seems like it's a sequel to the last one. If you were here last week, by way of revision, we looked at the same chapter in Hebrews chapter 12. We looked at the verse 15 through 17, where the apostle writes, "See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace." And the title of the sermon last week was "Obtaining Grace." What does that look like? That's what we talked about last week, and we saw and learned from God's word, where the apostle is saying, "See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God." Which the image here is the believer is once that reality that we sang about. You know, we were dead in our sins and trespasses, but God, because of mercy and because of grace, raises us from the dead and seats us in the heavenly places. That basically means we are plunged into the sea of grace. This image that I want us to see is like you as a believer are swimming in an ocean called grace. So anywhere you turn, God's grace is there. Like if you dive deep, you can dive as deep as you want, and you will be in grace. Right? That's what we began last week's sermon by way of introduction. The way that, you know, we walked through the lyrics of the hymn "Amazing Grace," how it's the grace that saves you, and grace that keeps you, and then grace even all the way for 10,000 years after you. Because none of us are going to be alive in this form for 10,000 years, right? So you're plunged into that sea and that ocean of grace. And when the apostle says, "See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace," he's saying, like, don't misuse the grace. I think it was one of our brothers that answered it that way. Don't Don't discount the grace that you have. You know, obtaining or not coming short of grace means to live according to the value of the grace, to swim in the ocean of grace with the current. Don't swim against the current of grace. That's the warning that that he gives in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. By way of bitterness, or trouble, or defilement, or immorality of every kind, specifically sexual immorality and unholiness. So why would you swim against the current of grace? If you're plunged into this sea or ocean of grace, and God has given you and taught you and continues to teach you how to swim with the current, what are the reasons that you would swim against the grace, against the current of grace? First one could be ignorance of your position. Like you just don't know that you might not know how to swim, so to speak, right? Or your possession. And I think that's why the apostle writes this in verse 18 through 24. We've been reading this over and over again. I want to invite you to read that with me too now. Because you can swim against grace because you're ignorant of who you are and where you are, the apostle writes to remind these Hebrews, you have not come to what may be touched. You have not come to a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and tempest and the sound of the trumpet and the voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further message be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. Right? That's not where you are. Where you are is not somewhere. God didn't just like kind of pick you up from the shore and just threw you into something without you knowing how to swim. And then now you got to figure it out. And, you know, you're going down and up and you're like struggling for life. That's not where you are. But you have come to Mount Zion, verse 22, into the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to the innumerable angels and the festal gathering. You have come to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, that's where you are, and the judge of all, and the spirit of the righteous made perfect. You have come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. So having said this, we can then conclude, okay, ignorance cannot be the reason why he would write this passage that we're going to look at today. The second reason why you would swim against grace, why you would fall short of the grace that you've been plunged into, would be rebellion or a rebellious rejection. So I think that's what the apostle has in his mind as he writes this, because that's the natural flow or the logical flow of everything that's there. Okay, learn how to swim in this sea of grace, knowing who you are. So you can't claim ignorance. Like, you are God's children. You have all that. You've come to this place. You are raised and seated in the heavenly places with Christ. So you can't claim ignorance. I don't know how. It's not why you fall short of grace, why you will fail to obtain grace. So if you're lacking grace, that's the power of God working through you to say no to unrighteousness and ungodliness, to live a godly and self-controlled life, as we saw the definition of what grace is in Titus chapter 2 last week. If you're falling short of that, the reason might not be ignorance. The reason might be that you're refusing, that you're rebelling. And that's where we find ourselves in this passage, where the apostle says, "See that you do not refuse him who is speaking." So let's make some observations of this passage together and look at the implications as a result of that. First observation of the text is that there's a sense of urgency that you see in verse 25. See that you do not refuse him. Like, make sure is what the apostle's saying. Like, don't refuse the one who is speaking. See to it. Make sure you see that. There's this emphatic, this assertive tone that is being communicated to us. It's not that he doesn't want this half-hearted, kind of lax, negligent attitude to as a response of this word. Their vigilance is required. But what is that they have to be vigilant about? He wants them to be vigilant so as to not refuse him who's speaking. Right? That's what it says. Be vigilant, see to it that you don't refuse him who is speaking. To which anyone reading that would ask, who is speaking? And the Sunday school answer is God. But I want to kind of even make the connection to you, like, with the entirety of this book. If you turn with me, you see the Father speaking in Hebrews chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Long ago, at many times, in many ways, who spoke? Manny spoke? Who spoke? God spoke. Yeah, it's not a rhetorical question. You can speak back to me, by the way. God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he, who is the he here? God, has spoken to us by his Son. So we see the Father speaking here in chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Again in verse 5. For to which of the angels did God ever say? God is speaking. Verse 6. And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, God is speaking. Verse 8. But of the Son, he says, the Father says, your throne. Right? Verse 13. And to which one of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand? So God is speaking. This entirety of this book that we know to be Book of Hebrews, and we're going through it verse by verse or a few verses at a time, and we have chapters. Like, this was supposed to be a letter, and the last time you read a letter or an email, I don't know if you read an email that someone sent you, like, two sentences at a time. You don't read an email that way, do you? You read an email in its entirety. So to the original audience, this is how it would have been read. They would have started in chapter what we know to be chapter 1, verse 1, and they would have read it all the way to chapter 13, verse 25, in one sitting. And they would have understood the context. They would have understood the different grammatical nuances, because it was written in Greek and they spoke Greek. But for us, because we're so far removed, that's why we're taking it bite size at a time. And the way that this was being even read, and then they would talk about it. They would ask questions if they have, well, wait, who is like, you, in the beginning when you started reading the letter, who is reading this? Who is speaking this? Oh, this is where they could have this conversation afterwards. But for us, we're 2,000 years removed. There's a cultural barrier. There's a language barrier. So we kind of have to bridge that gap. That's why we're going through this. So that's why I want to show you this, that who is it that's speaking? The Father is speaking in Hebrews chapter 1. In Hebrews chapter 2, we see the Son speaking. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, speaking of Jesus, saying, I will tell you of my name to of your name to my brothers. So Jesus is also speaking. Verse 12, verse 13, and again, I will put my trust in him. And we also see the Holy Spirit speaking in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. Therefore, the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice. So who is speaking? This ultimately leads to that conclusion. That is, the triune God is the one who's speaking. Then why would you, the question to ask here, why would he then say, see to it that you don't refuse him who is speaking? If you know God is speaking, wouldn't you pay attention? Right? That's the natural, logical thinking that any of us would have. I think there must have been a temptation or even a hint of refusal among the Hebrews to which the apostles write in here to write this exhortation. You know, like no one would dare, if God spoke and you heard it, or if you know God is speaking through his word right now and you heard it and you're listening to it, you wouldn't reject him. Like, you're probably sitting there like, why would I reject that? But the reality is, we live in a fallen world. We live in a fallen flesh. And the pressure from the flesh and the world and the scheme of the evil one, they cooperate to make believers refuse God who is speaking. I mean, think of the last time that you fell into temptation and sinned. I mean, at that point, there was a refusal of God's grace that caused you to be there. I don't say this to condemn you. I just say this as an illustration of these things happen. So we need to be reminded that we don't refuse. See to it that we don't refuse God. So we must be vigilant against such temptation. And if we find ourselves entangled in this place, we need to repent. We need to change the course of our direction. So we may not know what the exact reason is for this exhortation, but we know that it's a serious exhortation. Like, don't refuse God, don't reject heaven. It's a pretty serious command to pay attention to. Why the apostle writes it may not be exclusively clear to us, but what we do know is the Hebrews were expected not to refuse him. That's the intended purpose of this passage. The reason comes as a conditional statement in the second portion of verse 25. It comes by way of warning. If, he says, they, who is the they here? The Israelites, the people of Israel at Mount Sinai. You know, the ancestors of the Hebrews to which he's writing. If they, who have come to what may be touched, who have come to a blazing fire, who have come to a darkness and a gloom and a tempest. And here, by the way, he's quoting Deuteronomy chapter 6 and Exodus chapter 19 and 20. You can go and look at that whole encounter when God descends on Mount Sinai, and they see this gloom and blazing fire and darkness and tempest and sounds of trumpet and a voice that shook the mountain, and smoke is coming out. It is a fearsome sight, and they hear audible voice speaking to them, the Ten Commandments. And they're like, okay, we can't take it. We can't take it. Like, Moses, we get it. We believe now. We get it. God is speaking to you. You talk to us. We can't stand here. That's what they did. And then they refused. And because they refused, they did not escape. So if Israel at Mount Sinai did not escape when they refused God, who spoke to them through Moses, Hebrews, who are reading this message, and us today, should not expect to escape if we reject him who has spoken to us through Christ and through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. A couple of key observations here is the refusal or the rejection of Israel is definite. Israel did definitely reject and refuse God. I say that because he says, for if they did not escape when they refused. You see the definiteness? Compare that to what he says about us in the now. Much less will we escape if we reject. Not when we reject, if we reject. So he puts that out there. It's open. You're probably going to reject it, but you're not going to escape it. So it's not as if the Hebrews have already gone apostate. They haven't rejected completely like Israel has. So if we are listening to this, if you are listening to this and you're saying, where am I at? You're on the ladder. It's if you reject, if you refuse. The rejection of the believers is contingent. So having observed these things, I think looking further into some of the key words may give us a greater insight to the meaning of what the apostle wants us to do, and a greater insight. A couple of key words. What does it mean to refuse? You may be asking, right? What does it mean to refuse? And then the other key word that I want us to look at together is, what does it mean when he says they did not escape? Right? And what does it mean to when we read they did not escape when they rejected or when they refused him who warned them? What does it mean to warn? And what does it mean to reject? So I kind of want to give you a couple of helpful definitions of what it means to refuse. What it means to refuse is what it sounds like. Right? But the sense here is really, it's one that shows in some way when the intentions and the probability of your life is summarized. So all of your intentions, all of your probability of your disposition, when it's all summarized as a snapshot, does it show an aversion to God's word? Does it show that you don't want anything to do with God? Like, you don't want God's word to actually rule over you. You don't want God's word to dictate your authoritatively your internal being. You might be okay morally, or you might be okay ethically. You know, like you might say, okay, I'm not going to go out and rob a bank. You know, I'm not going to go out and sleep around. I'm not going to go around and cheat on my wife, or I'm not going to go out and, you know, like, be intentionally hateful outwardly. But internally, are you actually, like, does that define you? Right, it's the show of unwillingness or disagreement towards God. Are you unwilling to repent when God says repent? Are you constantly disagreeing with God? When God tells you go right, you're like, well, you know, you're making excuses. You know, last time I went right, I was met with X, Y, and Z. So this time, I think I'm going to just go left. I got you. Like, if I ever get in trouble when I go left, though, I'm going to call on you. But let me just try this real quick. I'll be right back. Is that what defines you? Not moments in your life, not spurts of those occasions. Think of Israel, right? They get delivered from, if you know your Old Testament, and if you don't, I'll give you a synopsis, but think of what God did for them. He takes them out of Egypt, puts them in a promised land, and as soon as they get there, I mean, think of the way that the Old Testament is. You have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, telling you how God created and delivered his people out. And then right after Deuteronomy comes how God gave them victory and how he led them to inherit the kingdom that he promised. And right after Joshua comes Judges. Immediately after they get there, they're just going about their day. God is telling them, they said, like, nah, but don't intermarry with the people of the land. Like, but God, did y'all see them though? Like, you know, the men are like high quality men. You know, the women, they're bad over there. God, like, come on. It's just a marriage. It's just, you know. And then they intermarry and they then adopt. You know, like, we're still going to worship. And, you know, we're still going to have times of, you know, where we come to the temple to the tabernacle. The temple is not built there. But, I mean, I can just still kind of have a house god, a house idol with me. Because my wife is from over there, or my husband is over there, I'm just being inclusive and respectful to the culture. I still believe you, though. So finding excuses to refuse to obey God is what, or to disagree with God is what refusal means. As I was going through the book of the Bible, so I thought of a joke that I heard. Right. Why does Ruth hate Joshua? Have you heard this? Okay. Why does Ruth hate Joshua? Because Joshua judges Ruth. Let that sink in, but I digress. Right. So that's what refusing means. And it's the same word that this Greek word that's used for refuse is actually used in 1 Timothy to say having nothing to do with. So people that don't want anything to do with God is refusing him. What does it mean God is speaking? He's actively expressing and continually speaking his intentions. Right? God is continually speaking. As God is speaking to us, and continuously revealing himself and his intention known to us, if we say we don't want nothing to do with you. He says, don't do that because you will not escape. You will not be able to run away from the consequences if you do so. That's what escape means, just running away, avoiding any kind of confinement or danger. You know, you will not succeed in running away from God. I mean, you can ask Jonah when you see him in heaven. what were you thinking, dude? Like, remember the story of Jonah? God tells him, hey, go to Nineveh, to these undesirable people in Jonah's eyes, and tell them to repent so that they can turn and be saved. And Jonah was so judgmental, so apparently it wasn't only Joshua that was judging. He's like, no, I don't want anything to do with that. I don't want to hear you. I disagree, God. I think you got this one wrong. And what does he try to do? He tells him to go to Nineveh. He tries to go to a whole nother town. Gets on a boat, pays the price, and then he tries to run away from God. He was not successful. He was not able to escape. It didn't kill him, but he came close. He got swallowed by a fish. 3 days to accomplish God's purposes. So if you are not going to definitely not succeed in avoiding the real consequences of the fact that you don't want anything to do with God, what should your response be? You want to agree with God. God is constantly warning them. He is in the present, continually, actively giving us divine direction, a divine revelation. That's what it is. The sense of the word warn, it really means to kind of give an oracle or a communication of divine message. If there's a divine message that's coming, by the way, there's no divine message. If you want to hear a divine message, read your Bible. Right? It's God's own word. It's his breath that's in there. If that's there, and he has revealed all of it, through Christ now, it's done the way that we see Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. In the old days, we have the Old Testament, it was not finished. But did you notice how he spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he doesn't say he is speaking, although there is a level of continuity of the same word being applied now. But he has spoken. You know, if anybody, I don't know if you've ever, I have spoken or I've said it. There's a perfect tense there, right? Like it's done. Like there's nothing more to add to what I'm going to say. Right? That's the sense that we get from that verse. So if we have this final revelation of who God is and how much he loves us and how much he desires for us to be saved and for us to be sanctified and for us to grow into the likeness of his son, Jesus Christ, by his own son, based on the account of his life, his death, his resurrection, and then the account of all the apostles coming and explaining everything, put it together for us. If we have that kind of divine communication, divine message by way of warning, we should not apostatize. We should not refuse him. So what does this actually mean? Actually, before we get to the application, I kind of want us to help and I want us to see the refusal or rejection. There's two kinds of, biblically speaking, to kind of zoom in out now, help you think through where you might be or where somebody else might be practically. There are going to be two kinds of refusals or two kinds of rejections that we see in biblical ways. The first one is a total denials of enemies. Like an enemy of God would completely reject who God is and what God has said, and it's not true is what that person would say, right? There's this complete, total denial of enemies, and there's this sinful, rebellious kind of denial of children. So there's Generally speaking, there's two kinds of refusals and denials. Think of Jacob and Esau, for instance, right? Jacob completely despised it, don't want anything to do with what God's plan is for my life, I'm done. But you see the life of Jacob. Jacob was a shrewd man. I mean, he lied. You know, he stole. I mean, he was not sinless. Yet, you see his, he is the one that God chose through whom to bring salvation to all men. You look at Moses versus Pharaoh, for instance. I mean, when you're introduced to Moses early on in Exodus, you see him as a murderer. You see him as, you know, like he killed somebody. And you see him as even like this guy who's a coward who runs away and doesn't face the consequences. And then versus Pharaoh, who as an enemy, he's like, who is God? Why would I listen to God? You better take this God guy somewhere else type of deal, right? There's this utter total denial of enemies, and there's this rebellious attitude of Moses. Moses, and I think we looked at it a few months ago. We looked at a passage where Moses was leading the people of Israel, and God tells him to speak to the rock, and the people get under his nerve. People get under his skin, get on his nerve, and he gets mad. He's like, you rebellious people, and does something against what God has told him. God told him to speak to the rock so the water can come out. Moses strikes it twice, and I still do think he struck it twice because God was being gracious to remind him. The first strike is like, dude, I told you to speak to it. Why are you hitting it? And he didn't even come to his senses. He just hit it a second time. God was still gracious to him, right? So we see that kind of rebellion that he refused to listen to what God says. But this is more like a rebellion of a child who is still inside of the house, not someone outside of the house and refusing. And there's two kinds of consequence based on the kind of refusal that anybody would have. There's this consequence that we cannot escape if we are enemies. If we're denying as enemies, there's this eternal judgment that's awaiting. But there is this temporal discipline for those who are inside. If it's sinful rebellion, we won't escape the discipline of God. But if it's a denial of an enemy, you're eternally judged to be cast out of the kingdom of God, to be apart from God forever. So the apostle writes this to two believers here. The Hebrews are believers. So these are children. So they're inside the kingdom. And he's reminding them, you guys are inside the kingdom. And you should expect, you won't go unpunished as children or undisciplined as children. Remember, he even told them chapter 12, when he told them, do not grow weary because, you know, God is disciplining us. In chapter 12, verse 7, it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? So he's talking to them, hey, don't refuse him. And by refusing him, then you'll be put in timeout. You know, you'll get a spanking, so to speak, a heavenly spanking. Not to be utterly shunned out of the kingdom and shut out of that. You know, there's this parable Jesus tells his disciples of what the kingdom of God is like. The kingdom of God is like a banquet a king throws, a wedding feast even. And he sends his servants and invites people, and sends invitation cards. And people will reject. I got excuses. Oh, I got a farm today, you know, I got to do this, I got to do that, I have this business to tend to, I got, you know, this is happening. So they reject that invitation. So what God does, what the king does is like, okay, he's like, okay, just get everybody else who wants to come in. People come in. Doors are shut. Banquet is starting. Those who say want to come at the end. Those are the enemy, the rejection of an enemy. But those that are inside, they can refuse, right? Think of it, you're invited to a party, you're attending, you're inside the party, can you refuse to eat the food? Yeah. What happens if you refuse to eat the food? Are you still at the party? Yes. But you'll be hungry, you know? If you choose not to drink the refreshments that's there, your body will not be nourished. That's the kind of refusal that he's warning the Hebrews about. But that's not the discount. There is the larger refusal. There are people that are out there that are being rejected. So either way, we should be vigilant. We should be vigilant by way of application to avoid such a state, or to be careful that we don't get comfortable in whichever way we find ourselves in. This is why we as a church need to stir each other into faith and good works by way of discipleship, so that we are not comfortable rejecting what God has said. God says, love your neighbor, and if I see you not loving your neighbor, my way of showing my love to you is for me to stir you up into that, right? God says, be gentle. If you see me not being gentle to my wife, you should come alongside me. You stir me up into gentleness so that I don't miss out on the grace, on the nutrient that God has given. So that's why discipleship is necessary. This is also why we need, as a church, to be actively engaged in the Great Commission. Because there is a reality that people are out there not knowingly, ignorantly rejecting God who is speaking from heaven. And we need to evangelize. So I want to challenge you by asking you this question. How would you respond? Not today, not right now, because you just heard this sermon, but how would you respond this week so that you see to it you do not refuse him who is speaking? Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful that you've given us your word today as your spirit reveals its truth to us as a divine revelation, as an oracle that comes from you by your spirit. Give us hearts to receive it and not reject it. Let us not refuse to hear you, not just hear you, but also obey you. Not obey you out of some kind of law keeping or legalism, but to obey you because we love you as a response of your love to us. Father, let us continue to grow in your likeness, in your word, and in your love. We ask that you would accomplish this for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, whose name we pray. Amen.